Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This month we're reading and studying the letter from Paul and Timothy to the Christians who live in this small Greek town called Philippi. It's a letter about living out a Christian joy based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a letter about ongoing power and presence of Jesus in our lives, enabling us to live for God in a broken world. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to all God's holy people, saints, you and me, in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers, the elders, and the deacons. In his greeting section of the letter, he makes a special mention of the office bearers of the church, the elders and deacons. He could have said, oh, I'm writing to all y'all, but he doesn't. He says, I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you. It's difficult to learn and to live by the gospel individually, and even more difficult to live by the gospel together as a church and community being held accountable to one another. And it's even more difficult to strive together for the gospel, contend for the gospel, spread the gospel message, and continue to grow the church together. One might say that it's an impossible task in our day and age, well, in any day and age. We disagree on so many things. Our politics are different from one another. We prefer different worship styles than one another. We have different parenting styles than each other. How do we live and work and worship together in meaningful ways as a church while at the same time be together with one common mission and purpose and goal to the broader world and the cultures that are around us? The task is huge. The challenge is great. The forces that divide us and cause dissension and division are legion. Well, even so, we are called by God together, to be together. God calls us together for the sake of the gospel and the gospel for the world. Somehow we are called to learn how to overcome our differences for a greater good, greater than my personal political views, greater than my parenting styles. Somehow the community of believers are called, the church, are called to live and worship and work together in such a way that we are a beacon of light to a dark world. Like the stars in the sky, the believer's light sometimes dims, becomes dimmer, and another believer's becomes brighter at the same time. Together, the light of the church brightens a dark world with the Easter gospel, the gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what our reading today in the letter to the Philippians is teaching us, how to live as lights in a broken and dark world in spite of all of our differences and disagreements. Over the last few years, I've preached on Philippians chapter 2 a number of times, I think. And I've referred to those famous verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, various times throughout the liturgies of our worship services. And this is partly due to the COVID era, the COVID crisis. Living, worshiping, working together in spite of our differences was especially challenged during this time. We did have differing opinions about masks, about precautions, procedures, race and gender, not unlike the rest of the nation. And looking back, I think we did a pretty good job of striking a balance and in our responding, given all that what little we knew at the time, our limited knowledge. Chapter 2 of Philippians, it begins by pointing out the compassion, the grace, the love, and the unity that the church and church leaders have experienced in Jesus Christ already. And the apostles go on to encourage the believers to be of one mind in Christ. You know, don't act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or pride, which seemed to be some of the issues or the problems that this little church was dealing with. Instead, they were encouraged to value others above themselves and look to the interest of others. And it says they should have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Any of this sounding familiar? And then in the famous ancient hymn, it goes on to show what that mindset of Christ is. Not taking advantage of our power over others. Emptying of self-privilege. Taking on the nature of a servant. Living out of humility and obedience. That was the mindset of Christ, and the believers should learn to live and work and worship out of that mindset together, especially as they live and worship and work together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their communities. Lessons that need to be repeated in every age and probably every faith community. So since I've already preached on all that, and I know you've got it all figured out and you've got this part mastered, I'm not going to talk about that. Instead, we're going to look a little further in those verses 12 to 18 in our chapter, and we'll look at that sticky verse, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In these verses, the congregation and her leaders are encouraged to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, in obedience to Christ, especially in the area of grumbling and arguing. And to do so with a view toward being pure and blameless when Jesus comes again. That's always held out there as a primary view for the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is coming again. And how do we live today with that knowledge, that expectation, that hope that we have as believers? Well, they're encouraged to live in a way that looks forward to the end, the return of Christ, and a life that's lived on into eternity. But first, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. You see, the verse that sets the stage for our reading today is found back in chapter 1, verse 27, which says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the midst of disunity, division, problems in church leadership, conflict among the church members, along with persecution from the outside surrounding community, whatever happens, pay attention to your behavior. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So godly conduct is part of the basis for what comes next in the letter, in chapter 2, the discussion about unity and humility and obedience and following Jesus. And then our reading, which begins in verse 12, it continues like going like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. That first word there in verse 12 is therefore, so it must be concluding something that came before it. Therefore, Paul says to the Philippians, because Christ has humbled himself and was obedient to the will of God, you too should be humble and obedient. They're already doing it. So keep on keeping on. You see what he's doing here? Before he challenges them on what they need to work on, he encourages them on what they're doing well on. Keep on keeping on. We see some obedience that you're doing already. That's great. So verse 12 continues saying, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now the concept of working out your salvation with fear and trembling seems contrary to what we know that Paul says elsewhere in his letters, doesn't it? He says in Ephesians that we are saved by grace alone and not by works. And here it says to work out your salvation. Are we justified by faith alone? Is Paul contradicting himself here? What's going on? Is salvation actually achieved by working for it? So I ask myself, if salvation is a free gift from God, then how could we affect it by working on it? Or working at it. The issue seems to boil down to how you understand that phrase, work out your own salvation. And this can be one of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible. Paul's not telling the Philippians to work toward or for their salvation with the purpose of somehow earning it or deserving it in some way. This is obvious when you look at what Paul has said elsewhere in his letters and other parts of the scriptures that concerning grace as a free gift from God that cannot be earned. The Bible makes it clear elsewhere that human effort cannot even cooperate with God's grace to ensure a right standing with God come judgment day. Justification is a status of innocence conferred on the believer. It's past tense. You have been saved. You were washed, sanctified, justified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified through faith. The status that's already happened. You have been justified. So what then could Paul be telling the Philippians regarding working out their salvation with fear and trembling? What could that mean? Well, he's telling them, I think, to make their salvation real in a real-world environment. A great author and preacher, Fred Craddock, explains it this way in his commentary. He says, the church is to actualize in concrete ways, in energy-burning, time-consuming endeavors, the mind of Christ. In other words, salvation includes work. Not work toward or for, but working out faith in a real life. Salvation is a current status given by God alone, but it's also something that is lived out in a changed life to the glory of God and Christ in the world. In other words, it's conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Living it out. Paul is addressing the whole community here, according to chapter 1, verse 27 as well. Being in Christ means being unified and of one mind for the sake of the gospel. Working out salvation to the Philippians, first of all, meant the getting along with one another. What a poor witness we are to the world when we are divided. To make your salvation real means putting the interests of others first, being united, humble, and serving in self-sacrificial ways. So we do not work in order to receive the gift, but having received the gift, we work. We work. We work it out through a God-glorifying life. It's like being in a family. You don't work in order to get into the family or deserve your place in the family. You're just in the family. But being in the family, being a family member, you do chores. Being a family member, you love and you serve other family members, and you represent the family well. Indeed, if you're a believer, what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 8 through 10 is true. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's that last part we don't always hear when these verses are quoted. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God called the church at Philippi to be united and to stand in one faith for the gospel. And yes, we are called individually to shine like stars, but much more, we're called as a church that we might shine like a galaxy of stars as we hold out the word of life to our generation, to this time. In light of such a holy task, we should be shaking in our boots. Fear and trembling is doing our work and living our lives in awe and reverence with a sense of God's awesome presence, power, and majesty with us. In other words, we take our life, our worship, our work seriously for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just in case we get a little too me-centered here in our efforts working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're reminded in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who's working in you. God's working in you or enabling you, the NRSV version of the Bible says, enabling you to work. Remember, this impossible task of getting along, of working in diverse groups toward a greater goal and purpose is possible precisely because God is working within us and among us to accomplish his purposes and his goal for his glory. Praise God for that. No matter how different you are, you can work together for the sake of the gospel because God is working in you. No matter how hostile your opponents are, you can overcome them because it is God who's working in you. As Paul says in chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, the day of Christ Jesus, when Jesus comes again, that's still front and center of the mind. God has begun a good work in you, have given you faith and has enabling you to do these good works, and he's going to continue doing those good works in you and among you. So Paul is crying out to the Philippians, God's not finished with you yet. He didn't just save you for the sake of being saved. He saved you to work out your salvation in the real world. The people that you're around, you're with, the people that you work with. That the world may know who is Lord. That everyone may see and know and bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. God is using you and working in you and working among you as you work together. So there's the encouragement to keep on keeping on to the Philippians. Keep doing this. Keep being obedient. Keep following Christ. The challenge next, working on obedience to Christ, but humility with one another too. In verse 14, we get some specific areas the Philippians need to work on, the grumbling and arguing. The language used here by Paul has many scholars wondering if Paul has the Old Testament in mind. He may be thinking about the times when ancient Israel grumbled and complained against Moses in the wilderness, and they were punished for that. The word used back then was murmuring. It's a fun word to say, right? Murmuring. Verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without murmuring. Can you even imagine a church like this? No grumbling, no arguing, complaining? Ancient Israel was supposed to stand out and be a light to the Gentiles. But now the new church, the church of Christ, the new Israel, the church of Christ must stand out and be a light and shine like stars in a dark world. So the people must learn humility, obedience, trust, faith in God, and work together. They must deal with their dissensions and present a unified witness to Christ to the world. Now, this got me to thinking, how can we practically work out our salvation today? We've already heard in chapter 2 that we ought to be of one mind and spirit and purpose for the gospel, but praying together in person, as groups, out loud, unites us, and it helps us to connect with God and God's will and purpose for us. Paul is confident of this. He says in chapter 3, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. How will God make something clear if we are not praying together? He also says in chapter 4, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Group prayer is a very practical way to discern God's will and work and to work out our salvation in community. A second way we can work out our salvation is to focus our minds on what is good. To focus our minds on what is good. Almighty God knows our thoughts at all times, both good and bad, and he wants to transform them. Paul writes in chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Focus our minds on what is good. That's something we can do. Working out our salvation means taking captive our thoughts for Christ. We can adjust what we are choosing to dwell on, to meditate on, to ruminate about, right? We have choices in what we focus our minds on. So focus your mind on what is good, on good things. A third way, that, as we've already seen, is to conform our attitudes to that of Christ. It says in chapter 1, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who was humble and obedient even to death on a cross. And as we work out our salvation, we do so with an eye toward the future. Paul considers himself to be like a sacrifice to God, a drink offering poured out on a sacrifice that's on the altar with the flames in verse 17. In the ancient world, when wine was poured out on a sacrifice, the flames would flame up quickly on the altar. As we hold out the word of life and continue to live obediently to God's word in our faith community, we shine like stars, glorifying God. We're an acceptable sacrifice to him. in obedience to Christ, in humility with one another. We serve an awesome, all-powerful, completely holy God of the universe. We don't work for our Father's love, but because he loves us first, we work. Because he loves us first, he's adopted us into his family, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and reverence, with sincerity, with serious intentionality in our churches, at home, in the marketplace, on the factory floor, in the office, or at school. So may God grant us the grace that we need to approach him reverently and live for him every day by the enabling power and grace that he gives us to do so. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are holy and awesome. We give you all of our praise and worship today. We thank you for making a way through Jesus, for that Easter hope, peace, comfort, and joy that we receive in his name. Help us now and in this coming week to work out our salvation in a faith that is real, alive, active, and doing good, taking our thoughts captive for Christ, humbly serving others, and witnessing to your grace in and through our risen Lord Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray today. Amen.